Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Open to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk, that's right. Back in the 90s, there was a ska metal thrash punk band named One Bad Pig. And one of the lines I loved about it is in the middle of one of the songs, they screamed out, "I'm talking about Habakkuk!" I just love that line. So every time I say Habakkuk, I get a punk metal band screaming, "Talking about Habakkuk!" in the middle of my brain. So that's what we're talking about. Habakkuk, if you found it, anybody find it in your Bible yet? What is it? 763. If you open up a blue Bible under the seat, you can look for page number 763. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets with a major message. All right, so our ushers are going to come forward, and they're going to pass out some paper for you. And I'd like everybody to take one of these today. Everybody, if you could, grab one of these little pieces of paper here. And we'll explain what to do it at the end of service. We've got a designed ending today to get you to use these pieces of paper appropriately. All right, so let me just simply point out to you a couple of things that you need to know. Coming up, the 22nd is Renew Weekend. It's a believer's service going to happen at 7 o'clock. Encourage you to have no plans except to come and experience God. That's at 7 o'clock. We do have children's ministry will be provided. That is both nursery and children's ministry. And we're going to do games and snacks following. We're just going to hang out as late as you want to play games. So bring some food and have some fun. And then if you're interested in being a part of Prayer Partners, I'm trying at this church to build a new team of intercessors. And I mean intercessors, people who know what it means to pray and touch God and make a difference in this world. And if you want to be a part of that, I'm going to ask you to give me an email at the email address that's going to be on the screen. Shoot me an email there. And make sure that you get that one to me, and I will put you on my prayer list. And every week you'll get an update from me, things to be praying for. And it's a privilege to pray. All right, so we're in Habakkuk, but I want to read you our verse for today. Is our verse for this sermon series is from Colossians 2, and it says from the Message Bible, "When you were struck in your old sin dead life, when you were stuck." Anybody ever been stuck? Yeah, when I was a kid, we used to go run around the woods with four-wheel drives a little bit. I know you've probably never done that, but one day we went through a creek, and the creek was deeper and muddier than we thought, and we got stuck, and it took hours and hours with come-alongs and chains and other trucks to pull us out. And if you've ever been stuck, you can spin your wheels and be active all day long, but you're not going anywhere. And if you are like everybody else in the world, if you're in sin, you're stuck. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. You couldn't get out. But God brought you alive right along with Christ. So when Jesus Christ was resurrected, he paid the price for you to get out of all that stuckness. Think of it. Your sins are now forgiven. And here's our verse, our words. The slate is wiped clean. Your slate is clean. So a man goes to a doctor and complains that his wife can't hear him. The doctor says, "How bad is it?" He said, "I have no idea." The doctor says, "Well, I tell you what, let's give her a test. When you go home, at 20 feet away, ask her a question. You know, walk up behind her and ask her a question, and then step to 10 feet, and then to 3 feet, and then, you know, see as you move closer, see what's going on." So he walked home, opens up the door. When he opens up the door, he steps in the house, and he looks in the kitchen. His wife's standing there in the kitchen cutting up vegetables. He says to her, "Hey, honey, what's for dinner?" No response. So he walks 10 feet closer and says, "Hey, honey, what's for dinner?" No response. So then he walks up again and says, "Honey, what's for dinner?" Finally, he gets right up next to her and says, "Hey, honey, what's for dinner?" And she turns around and says, "For the fourth time, vegetable soup." Let me give you a couple of predispositions, all right? What you believe about God will determine how you act in this life. There's an old guy named Andrew Murray. He wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. It's a classic. And what he says in The Knowledge of the Holy is this, is that all sin on this earth springs from an inappropriate view of God. That if you view God wrongly, you will act wrongly. So all sin springs from an inappropriate view of God. Now, so I want to talk to you about three predispositions I have about who God is, okay? First of all, I believe God is good. I'm not talking milk and cookies good. I'm not talking Santa Claus good. I'm not talking warm fuzzy good. I'm talking about good. You know what good is, right? I was good sometimes when I disciplined my children. Was I not? To allow them to continue destructive behavior would not be a good person. I could not be good and allow them to destroy themselves. Am I correct? So I believe God is good. So God has an ultimate good that is in his nature. And anything that is good doesn't spring from feelings. It springs from the nature of God, who is at his core good. And everything that God does and everything that God is good. That is a core value and a core understanding of God. The second thing I believe is that God knows everything and God has a plan. So God is not sitting in heaven wondering what's going to happen this year in the presidential election. God is not sitting in heaven wringing his hands about what's going on with Islam around the world and ISIS. God is in control. I believe that. God knows the purposes and intents of every person's heart. He's not really questioning what you think and feel and believe. God knows you, and since I believe God is good, and I believe God knows me and he knows all things, then I can make the third statement that is a predisposition of mine, that God's plan for me is even better than my plan for my own life. What God wants for me is more beneficial for me than what I want for me. And I would look at you and I would say the same thing is true of you. What God wants for you is more beneficial for you than what you want for you. All right, so I've done some really stupid stuff, right? A couple years ago, I did some really stupid stuff. 20 years ago, anybody, you ever done anything that 20 years ago, did you make a decision maybe that if you could go back and change it, you would do it? Really? Yeah, yeah. Anybody else ever made a decision that you wish you could go back and change? Oh, wow, wow. So what God wants is you to live your life without those regrets, because you see, what God has is a plan for your life that is better than your plan, because I guarantee you, all of you that made those stupid decisions, you made it because you thought it was the best decision at the moment. No, really, you did. You thought your feelings, how you felt about something, was more important than your future. That's the reason you bought that car. That's the reason you dated that girl or that guy, is because your feelings at that moment were more important than your future. And that was what your reasoning, whether you realize it or not, that was your reasoning at that moment, is what I want right now is so important. And that was your reasoning. And I'm telling you that we have all done it. We've all done things that God did not want that for us, but we chose it anyway. God's will was here, and we chose there, right? So, with all that being said, this means I have three responses now. Number one, since I am free, last week, theologically, you need to go back. We're gonna get it up on the websites. It's already up on the app. If you need to listen to last week's sermon, you need to hear the theological response that when Jesus makes you new, you are free. You are free, okay? Now, since I am free, I can choose to do it God's way or my way. Okay, everybody understand this? God is good. God knows everything. So God's will is better than mine. So I am free now, so I can choose to do it his way or my way. Are y'all following me here? All right, second thing is, if I submit myself and align myself to God's perfect plan, life will eventually be better for me. Right? What would have happened if that decision 20 years ago, I would have made the right decision rather than making the one that I talked myself into? If I would have followed God's will, things would be better now. So those of you that want to argue, you know, that God's some mean guy in the sky trying to take away all your fun, right? God's not trying to take away your fun. He's trying to give you more fun long term. I believe that. Jesus said that you may have life and have it to the full. Because I'm going to tell you, every time you follow sin, you get death and you get it to the full. I would rather have life and have it to the full. Is anybody awake in this room? All right. The next thing is, therefore, because I am free, and because if I submit myself to God's plan, things will go better for me, I am free to dream. I am free to dream. I'm not talking fantasy here. You know, there's a difference between a dream and a fantasy. We got lots of fantasizers in this world. Every moment you spent this past week thinking about what you were going to do with that $100 million that you got cash in your account, you were fantasizing, you were wasting your time, you were wasting your future. It is time you can't get back. You are a lost cause. It is because a fantasy will always be to your personal benefit, but a dream will always make everybody better. Martin Luther King Jr. did not stand up and say, "I have a fantasy that I'm going to be powerful." He said, "I have a dream that all of God's people, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, would be able to live together on this earth in freedom and in unity." And that dream still, 50 years later, compels me. I identify with that, right? So a dream is something that makes your world better, not just your moment of pleasure better. So God wants you to dream, not to fantasize. As a matter of fact, in Psalms 73, it says, when God awakes, he will despise them like fantasies. So those of you that live in a fantasy world, I'm telling you, God despises the fantasy world because the fantasy world keeps you from dreaming. What's a dream? Dream is that thing you'd really like to do. You know what? I'd love to free these guys up over here to dream. Listen to me, you young people, God's got a vision for your life to do something with your life that will make an impact in this world for years and decades and maybe even centuries to come. Yeah, I know, you don't believe me. Listen to me, you middle-aged people. God's got something he wants to do with your life that will bless people for decades and even centuries to come. They believe a little bit more. Listen to me, you older people. Come on, all the gray hairs in the crowd. God's got a plan for your life that you can dream something that will make an impact for eternity. You're not too old to make a difference. See, I got to preach to the right crowd here. So a couple years ago, me and Pastor Bob were in the basement, and we're working out with weights. And you know, Pastor Bob's getting a little older, and, you know, He was, you know, when we hired him, he was in his early 20s, and I'm watching him mature, and he's turned into a man, and got some vision and stuff, and I tell you what, other churches may want to grow people up to hold them in. I want to grow people up to release you to be everything God made you to be. So I asked Pastor Bob, we're down there working on it, I said, "So, Pastor Bob, if you could dream anything, you could do anything, what would it be?" And he spit back quick as a whip. He said, I'd go back and be a missionary in Germany and Switzerland area. And I want you to know that the process he entered into to become a missionary and to leave this church and to go to Switzerland started not because of a lack, but because of a dream. And I'm there the whole time encouraging him to dream. And now we're watching him fulfill that dream, and he's going to move this year. He's going to get 100% of his budget raised. He's going to move on. He's going to do it. You know why he's going to do it? Because it's a God dream, not a Bob dream. There's a difference between a Bob dream and a God dream, more than just a couple of letters. And what I want for you, listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to dream. I want you to dream. I want you to have a dream about what you could do with your life that would make an impact on this world, that would change this world. Mom, maybe Your dream is to raise godly kids. And all you're going to do is you're going to make it happen. You're going to pray it. You're going to fight with them. You're going to love them. I don't know what it takes, but have a dream and live in that dream and follow that dream. Because God made you to dream a dream. In Daniel, it's one of my favorite verses. It's about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel, they were praying because they were going to die if nobody told the king his dream. And there's this verse that's in Daniel chapter 2. It says, "You have made known to us the dream of the king." Now listen, I don't care about caring what Nebuchadnezzar's dream is, but I have a king, and his name is Jesus Christ, and I want to know what the dream of the king is for my life. All right, so here's what happens. Why don't you dream anymore? They're like the fleas. They put fleas in a jar. You know fleas can jump like 100 times their body height. So they put fleas in a jar, and the fleas can easily jump out of the jar. But they did something. They put a lid on the jar, and the fleas would jump, and it would hit the lid. And the fleas would jump and hit the lid. And after hitting the lid dozens of times, I guess the fleas with their microscopic-sized brain decided that it was not a good idea to keep bouncing into the lid anymore, right? So what happened was the scientists, after they noticed the fleas only jumping so high, they took the lid off. And when they took the lid off, they watched the fleas, who could now easily jump out of the jar, only jumped right below the lid height. Even though they were free, they were still contained by their past. Come on, anybody ever told you what you couldn't be, what you couldn't do, what you couldn't accomplish? Anybody ever told you that stuff? Let me tell you, that serves as a lid on you. And I want to tell you, this sermon series is about a clean slate, about a clean slate. You are fresh and you are new, and God has pulled the lid off of you, and it is time for you to dream again and get out of that jar that's kept you down. I hope you're hearing this. Y'all there now? Habakkuk chapter 2. Stand to your feet, please, I ask you, in honor of God's word. Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand at my watch. So the first key word there is, I will stand at my what? Watch. Not this kind of watch. I will stand at my watch, and I will station myself on the ramparts, and I will look. So he's watching and looking. He will look to see what the Lord will say to me, and what answer I will give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied. What did God reply? Come on, say this with me. He said what? Write it down. Everybody say that with me. Write it down. First of all, you are to watch, and then you are to? So you are to watch, then you are to? Are y'all seeing this? Right here in the passage, all right? Write it down. Write down the revelation, and make it plain on the tablets that the herald may run with it. Does anybody ever drive anywhere without directions? It's hard to go anywhere when you don't know where you're going, right? So you need something. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, we're to do what? Come on, next three words. Wait for it. Everybody say this. Wait for it. I feel like that guy with the dummies. Wait for it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm sorry. Anyway. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Father, I pray that you would bless your word today, that our hearts would be open, that we would watch, we would write it down, and we would wait for it. In the name of Jesus, let that happen. Thanks. Amen. Man, you can be seated. All right. So this passage reveals a path to successful goal setting. If you have a dream, how are you going to accomplish the dream? How do you get the dream from a dream in your head to making it a reality? And the path is three simple steps in the path. The first step is this: watch. You have to watch. You have to pay attention. Come on, anybody in the room ever drive an old car? Anybody ever drive an old car? And the old car, like, totally goes horrible on you, and then you want to get a new one, right? Right? And when you want to get a new one, you start looking around for whatever car you want. Am I correct? Yeah? I like Porsches. I love a Porsche. I will tell you, if I'm driving down the road and there is a Porsche on the road, I will see it. Why will I see a Porsche? Because I'm looking for it. Now, those of you that talked about your car, you know, come on, you guys with phones. We'll come back to cars. Let's talk about a phone. Any of you guys over here, like, get a smartphone ever? Anybody? Yeah, you have one? Yeah, and you're at school and you don't have a phone, and everybody else in your class has a phone, or as I was told, everybody has a phone but me. Come on, parents, you know what I'm talking about? Not everybody has a phone, but they think everybody has a phone. Why would you think everybody has a phone? Because you want one. And every person you talk to, well, they got a phone, they got a phone, they got a phone. You miss 50 people that don't to see three that do. So you can go home to your parents and say what? Wow. So what you're watching for, you're seeing. Back to your car. My son wanted a truck. He was driving a Mazda that got stolen recently. But anyway, he was driving a Mazda. And we gave it to my daughter. She parked in front of her house, and it got stolen. And let's say I would love to find the person that stole it. Yeah, I should say hi to him. Anyway, no. All right, so here we are. He's wanting a truck. He's selling the Mazda to his sister. He wants a truck. And he's been driving a girl car. It wasn't masculine, and he's wanting a truck. He said, you know, Dad, I started looking around for Toyota Tacomas because I like them. And I started realizing everywhere I went, there was a Toyota Tacoma. He said, you know what's funny is a month before, when I wasn't looking for them, I never noticed them. But when I started wanting one, they were everywhere. What is the difference? Here's the difference. What you want, you will see. What you watch for, you will see. I can drive down the road and see deer. Do you know why? Because I'm always watching for them. What you look for, you will see. So this passage says, first of all, I will stand at my watch, I will station myself on the ramparts, and I will look to see what you have to say. If you want to hear God, you will hear God. If you're looking for excuses to not believe, you're going to find all kinds of excuses not to believe. Did you know that? If you want to be an atheist because you want to do what you want to do, you're going to find all kinds of reasons to be an atheist. And I tell you what you'll probably do. You'll probably read websites and blogs, and you'll talk to other atheists, and you'll find reasons to do it, right? Oh, come on. I've seen several people go through that process. You don't move from a follower of Jesus Christ into that world unless you intentionally pursue reasons to get there. In the same way, I will tell you that if you want to have faith in Christ, you will go to places and see things and read things and listen to things that will help you develop your faith in Christ. So if you're in this room and you want to grow in your understanding of who Jesus is and why you should believe, here are two books. We're going to put them up on the screen. And there are two books that I would recommend that you read. Letters from a Skeptic by Dr. Gregory A. Boyd. And The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Now, listen, I've read a lot of books, and I don't recommend some of them, but these are two good books. Now, you're sitting there saying, yeah, but I don't read books. Well, I did some checking. Both of these are on audiobook. So you can buy them in any form you want to. Do you want to grow? Do you want to learn to have faith in Christ? Or are you fine just being an average Christian that doesn't know or understand why you're even a Christian? Well, I'm preaching good this morning. Amen, Pastor. Good job. Amen. All right. So if you hear God's message, if you want to hear God's message, you look for it. If you want to find out what God's will is for your life, you'll look for His will, not for your excuses. So if you want to hear God's message, you'll probably want to, spend some time in your Bible, right? I mean, doesn't this just make sense? If you want to hear God's message, read the Bible, spend some time with God's people. You might want to sign up for a, there you go, life group. Get in a life group. Spend time in quiet prayer. Spend time in quiet prayer. I'm not saying quiet prayer has to be quiet, because my best quiet prayer comes when the rock and roll is really loud and it drowns out all of the email and all of the phone calls and every other crazy person in this world. Because quiet prayer for me, I have to isolate. So I'm just telling you, you can't listen to the email ding and follow and talk to God at the same time. You won't hear him. I mean, you can pray, but you're not really going to hear him if you're focused on 50 other things. Can y'all say amen to that? All right, good. Now, God has a will for your life, so what you're aiming at will be what you get. Yeah, I tell you what, Matt, come here, help me out, Matt. Put all those books and Bibles. This is what does it say right there? This is what? God's will. So this is God's will for your life, all right? God's will for your life. You're going to help me there? Hold up God's will for my life, and this I'm going to say is me. I accomplish God's will. Am I correct? No, why not? I wasn't even looking where I was going there. God's will. Why did that not accomplish God's will? Because it was random. It was unfocused. It was just throw the ball wherever it goes, right? God's will. I love it. Come on, we can have fun in church, can't we? All right, so if I want to get my life into God's will, what do I have to do? Just continue this random tossing? What do I have to do? I have to turn, I have to focus, and I have to shoot. And I have to get a little help from God's will over there. Go on, I have to shoot. Soft hands. There we go. And with a little help from God's will, I make it into God's will. Thank you very much, Matt. Now, my point in this is this. So you would say very simply, if I want to accomplish a simple task of throwing a ball into a bucket, I have to focus, I have to aim, and I have to shoot. I actually have to do something. I can't just stand there all day long saying, I want God's will. Y'all follow me? So you have to focus. Do I want to do this, or do I want to just throw things around? Do I want to aim, and do I want to actually shoot? So how do you accomplish God's will in your life? You write it down. Second thing you need to do, second step, write it down. Write down God's will. Oh, my goodness. So you need some goals. How do you get goals done? I'm not a journaler. There are journalers in this world, you know, people who write down all their... Any journalers in the room? God bless you. God loves you. I am not a journaler. I am so ADHD, I sit down to journal, and about 10 seconds into it, I'm everywhere else in the world. Anybody else, anybody like me? The thought of writing down my thoughts, my goodness, I can't catch up with my thoughts, let alone write them down. So here we are. What do you do, though? You don't have to be an OCD person. You don't have to be a journaler to write down your goals. You just need to focus long enough and take all of those thoughts and boil it down into a bullet point. So, why do you write down your goals? That he who runs may run with it. That there is a specific action targeted. So Proverbs chapter 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, and revelation is a plan, where there is no plan, you will cast off restraint. So why in the world would you spend money on a car you wish you would have never bought? And you're in debt now for something you wish you would have never bought. Why would you do that? Because you had no plan. You had nothing guiding and governing your thoughts. You had no goal to shoot for. So whatever felt good at that moment was the right behavior. So what I want you to do is I want you to write down a plan. And that plan will cause you to keep your restraint. Second of all, Habakkuk 2:2, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets that the herald may run with it. Now, there are four basics to making a good goal. So I'm going to give you the four basics of good goal setting. Number one, it has to be measurable. The first basic of making a good goal is it has to be measurable. If your goal is not measurable, you will never accomplish it. For example, I want to be the best husband in the world. Really? How do you know when you accomplish that? It may be a good sentiment, but it's not a goal. What is a goal? A goal is something you can say, well, I want to be a good husband, and because I want to be a good husband, that means I need to say positive things to my wife. Therefore, I will tell my wife every day that I love her. And in doing so, that is a measurable goal. I know whether or not I did that today, right? So you need a measurable goal. You need a goal that you will know whether you accomplish it or not. Second of all, it needs to be attainable. It must be possible. Now, one of the jokes about this is when we were youth pastors back in Wilmington, there were maybe 120, 130 people in the church, 80 people coming to Sunday school. And the pastor said, "Hey, everybody, I want you to make a goal. All you departmental leaders, make a goal." So the Sunday school leader made a goal. "We want to have 500 people in Sunday school by the time the year's over." What? Come on, I pastor a church of 500 people, and I know what it's like to have to manage the space you need, the times, the teachers, the all this stuff. There was no way in heaven or hell that we were going to get 500 people at Sunday school by the time the year was over. It's an unattainable goal. It is a fantasy. And your fantasy will frustrate your dream. You need to dream, not fantasize. So make sure it is attainable. It is within your reach. Now, the next thing you need to do is it needs to require faith, because you can't just only do what you can attain. You need to step it up a little bit, huh? You do. It needs to require some faith, because if all you're doing is you're making goals that you can do in your own power, it's just a to-do list. What you need is you need a list that requires faith. One of my goals, my life goals, is that I will raise children that love God and will follow Him and raise me godly grandkids. Not just godly kids, but I want godly grandkids. And that is a goal of my life. I'm going to tell you, I'm working toward that goal, but I will tell you very, very, very clearly, I can't do that by myself. There are some ways I will not allow my kids to run everywhere and do everything the rest of the world does, because my goal keeps me in line. My kids will come to church, and they will go to youth group. Because I'm not going to raise my kids to disrespect the house of God and then expect them to grow up and be godly. Are we tracking here? So what I'm saying to you is that you have a goal that requires faith. It has to, but I tell you what, all of my efforts to raise godly kids will not mean I raise godly kids unless God supernaturally helps. Because I am a total failure. So I'm asking Him for help to do what I can't do. You don't have to agree so profoundly that I'm a failure. All right, and then the last thing is you need a time frame. You need a time frame. You need a time on it where you expect it to be done. Because if you say, "I want to get in shape," hear that one every year, "I want to get in shape," you're not going to get in shape. You just might as well. That's a fantasy. That's not a goal. A goal looks more like this. I want to lose 10 pounds before I have to put a swimming suit on this summer. And part of that goal is, since it is measurable, I have a time. By the time we get to swimming suit summer, by the time we get to that point, I will lose 10 pounds by then. I will then take some daily behaviors. Like, do you know what the cornerstone habit of people who lose weight and keep it off long term? Do you know what the cornerstone behavior is? The key discipline is? Do you know what it is? They weigh themselves every day. Not once a week, not once a month, not I feel like my pants are getting tight, so I'll weigh myself next week. You get on the scale every day. That way you can make daily corrections instead of fad diets. Can I talk to you for just a second? Can I talk to this room for just a second? Will y'all let me? Fad diets will kill you. Diet, the first three letters are die. You stop dieting. Stop it. Stop it. You change your behaviors on a daily basis so that you know tomorrow you've got to step on the scales and give an account for that piece of cake you ate last night. This is way too practical. Nobody likes me in this room anymore. I don't care. The fact of the matter is this. I will walk a mile every day to get into shape is different than I'm going to get in shape. Make some goals. I will go to FPU class and make a budget so that I'm not living hand to mouth for the rest of my life. Did I say all this? I did. So the last thing is you wait for it. What do you do when you wait for it? Sometimes things don't happen as fast as you like. Did you know that? Anybody ever make a goal and you don't accomplish it? And then you grow frustrated? The big deal in this passage is this. You not only watch, you not only write it down, but you wait for it. You wait for it. For the revelation awaits the appointed time. Every dream God puts in your heart will happen in God's time, not in your time. In 1986, God called me to plant a church. It was 6 years later and dozens of rejections later that we finally planted a church. 6 years of waiting for what God told me to do. How often do we get in a hurry? We need to wait on God. We need to wait for it. But you don't wait passively. You wait actively. I'm going to preach that. Those of you that are single in this place and you want to get married, let me ask you a very simple question. What do you do until you find Mr. or Mrs. Awesome, depending on what you're looking for? What do you do? I tell you what you do. You become Mr. or Mrs. Awesome. Because here's a great question for you. Are you the kind of person that the person you want to marry would actually want to marry? If you're not the kind of person, would the person you want to marry somebody that can't not run up credit card bills? Come on, would the person that you want to marry somebody that has sex with anybody that smiles at them? Come on, are y'all following me? In the meantime, you actively wait. What do you actively wait? You put your house in order. I want to buy a new house. I want a house. What do? You start paying off the old one, start paying down your bills, and you start saving money for your future. You actively wait. That means you take care of the problems now to get you where you want to be then. I know this is way too practical. But if you want something, I'm asking you to wait for it with activity, putting things in order to help the dream become a reality. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, you need to persevere. You need to wait so that after or when you have completed the will of God, then you will receive what you promised. God has a promise for you, a dream for you. He wants you to dream. He wants you to become something, but he wants you to work towards making it happen until it is fulfilled. I don't have time to preach the rest of the things I wrote down, so let me just show you something. In 1994, I made this. I started this. This is my goals book from 1994. And you can see I wrote down a few. I added a couple later on, and I kept this. I keep my goals most of the time. I keep what I write down for the year. In 1994, I wrote down some things I wanted. And I gave a date. This one, I gave a date. It was attained, written, and the target date was 1995. It was obtained January 21st, 1995. I was doing good on that one. This next one, though, the target date was 1995. It didn't happen until 97. And I go on down, there's a target date here of 1996. It didn't happen until 1999. Another one, there was a target date of 1997. It didn't happen until 2002. And there's another one that didn't happen until 2007, and there are blank ones there that still haven't happened yet. Why am I telling you this? You don't quit on the dream simply because you don't have the dream in your hand. You work, because if God would have given me the answers to all of those things back in 94, I would have crashed because I didn't have the character to sustain it. You do need to persevere so that after you have done the will of God, then you will receive the dream he has promised. So here's what we're going to do. The band's coming forward, and sorry I preached so long. No, I'm not. You need to hear this today. Come on. You need to hear it today. You got a piece of paper in your hand. Everybody got a piece of paper? All right, that piece of paper has four blanks on it. Those four blanks are four goals for this year. And then there's a last one down there. And the last one is what I call a big, audacious, hairy goal. Everybody needs a big, audacious, hairy goal. You know what a big, audacious, hairy goal is? It's something that has nothing to do with you. Because all your goals are going to be about you living a better life. I think you need to envision something that changes the world positively that you can pray and work and believe toward that God will do. So I'm going to tell you what my big audacious hairy goal is for 2016. I want there to be a church planted in Lhasa, Tibet. I prayed for that city since the day I was there. I pray for it. I pray over that city. Every week I fast and pray and ask God to plant a church in that town. We support missionaries. I personally give to make it happen, and I pray for it. I can't make it happen. I can't break open the government systems, but I will believe that God can do what I can't do. I have a big, audacious, hairy goal that's outside of my realm, outside of my comfort, outside of my dreams, and outside of my personal pleasure. Because it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God's will being done. And I'm asking you to write one goal down that's in Ephesians chapter 3 goal that says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, and that God can do it and it will be above your mind. Four things, and then one that's only God. All right? They're going to play a song. And I'm asking you, don't get up and leave. Please don't get up and leave. If you want to stand, stand. You want to come to the altar, come to the altar. You want to sit where you're at, I don't care. But do not leave this room. And I want you to think about those goals, and I want you to listen and watch for what God would say to you. I ask everybody, if you would, to stand with me and grab that piece of paper. I want you to hold it up in the air, okay? I want you to hold it up. Maybe you need to write it down on your tablet or your phone or wherever. But this year, I want you to keep this close to you, and I want you to pray over it on a regular basis. We're going to pray right now. Father, as we heard last week, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us because He has anointed us to bring freedom to the captives. So every single vision and dream in this room that is held captive, as we lift up this paper, we pray in the name of Jesus that our goals be freed up by the power of Jesus in a supernatural way, supernaturally freed up in the name of Jesus. There's freedom for the captive in the name of Jesus, freedom. And we also believe what the Bible says. That next verse says, and that we would declare the year of the Lord's favor. So in the name of Jesus, would you in favor release your blessing and your favor upon every person that steps out in a dream this year, that as they walk in it, they would have freedom and they would have favor accomplishing your will in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a great week. See you on Sunday.